you join me in prayer, please? Lord, it's been a beautiful morning. It was so fun to watch you in the last service invade people's lives in a powerful way and change them, Lord. I seeing a person come and inviting you into their life in tears. Lord, they're going to have the greatest Christmas ever. And Lord, we're in this strange season, and Lord, you know us so well, this season with so much imagery and so much promise, so much busyness, and somewhere in that season, we can lose what matters most. And so, Lord, my prayer for us gathered here today is that we would be a people that as we leave here today, we would know what matters most, and not only would we know it, but we would carry it with us to the world. So, Lord, would you bless us here? Would you use your word with power? Would you transform our hearts and minds and help us to be the people you've called us to be? We pray this in your powerful name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, entering into this week, it's just always kind of a fascinating observation of circumstances in the world. And so here we are, the Sunday before Christmas, and I hope that you're ready. If you aren't, my hope is by the end of this service, you will be. I think that one of the things that we have this time of year, it's always this interesting dichotomy that exists. It should not necessarily be any different than any other time of the year. But we've kind of created this season where maybe perhaps we're more open to considering what it meant for God to leave heaven and to come, become his creation, come into the earth, invade a lost territory for the sake of saving it. And maybe we're willing to kind of let that into a deeper level into our lives. Maybe that's kind of what happens this time of year to some extent. And I think that, again, people are more open to suggestion. And I think that there's something amazing about Christmas, even if you don't know Jesus, that like you can have like raised expectations. There's something about everybody wants to be a little more caring, a little more giving this time of year. Maybe they're hoping that people will be nicer. Now, depending on your situation, that isn't always the case. Because I think that simultaneously, when there's greater expectations, there's greater levels of disappointment. You see, reality doesn't take a break during Christmas. The fact of the matter is brokenness abounds. People continue to die. They continue to get hurt. Bad things continue to happen in our world. And, you know, if we're not careful, we can almost like pretend that those things don't happen this time of year. We can almost pretend that like we're insulated somehow from evil and that darkness doesn't exist this time of year. And it does. It does. But simultaneously, what we observe is God invading moments, bridging the gap between heaven and earth, doing all these powerful things in the lives of people. Now, if you're too busy or too caught up, you may not see it. And quite honestly, if you don't care, if you're just, you know, practicing Christmas religion and, you know, see you again next year or whatever it is, you know, you're going to miss it. But the point is that if you are willing, God can invade your life too in a powerful way. He can invade your situation. He can invade your darkness. He can do so many amazing things. And it's not a spiritless, powerless religion that we celebrate this time of year. It's the fact that God loves his people so much that there's no bridge that he will not cross to reach them. There's none. I mean, we may limit God in our mind, but God, he just constantly, you see this powerful movement. You know, when you see the Christmas story and you see the angels, do not picture little chubby cherubim with diapers on. These are powerful creatures. This is the army of heaven. God invaded the earth. It was a rescue effort. And now throughout history, God is continually rescuing people. He's continuing saving people. He's intersecting people in their lives, in their darkness, in their brokenness, and he is being ever present. There were people in the last service that accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And perhaps, yeah, you can clap for that. Perhaps there are some here today. I'm going to give you an opportunity. I'm going to give you an invitation at the end of the service. If you do not know Jesus, you have an opportunity to meet him in a powerful way. And so I want you to prepare yourself because the invitation will be present. You need to make that decision. Do I want God to invade my life in a powerful way? And so we're gonna explore that in Scripture. Now, if you've been with us since the ministry year began, you know we have been working our way through the book of Joshua. And it's been this powerful season and just seeing, you know, this idea that, how God gives us promises. And we remember, just like he said to Joshua, he told Joshua, and he told the Israelites after 40 years in the wilderness, he said, wherever you set your foot is land that I am giving you. Do not be afraid. Be strong and courageous. I will never abandon you. And we got all these promises, and we saw the people of God enter into the promised land, cross the Jordan River, take ground, take territory. And it's been this beautiful picture of how Jesus works today. Joshua is kind of this foreshadowing. Joshua is Yeshua in the Hebrew, which is Jesus in the Greek. And so we have this kind of this picture. We've been working our way through that. We're also in Advent season, which Advent season is where we think about the first coming of Jesus, and we tie that into the second coming. And here we are in between, and we are to be making room for God to intersect our lives in powerful ways. And that's the season of Advent. And so we're going to be in Joshua. We're continuing. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 16. And we are going to, again, we are in the part of Joshua where they are literally distributing the land. So remember, there's three parts to Joshua. The first part is them entering the land. The second part is the fight to possess the land. And the third part is the distribution of the land. And that's where we are. And so we see the descendants of Joseph. Joseph, this is not Joseph, father of Jesus. That's New Testament. This is Joseph, the son of Jacob. He had a high position in Egypt. This is his sons, the descendants of his sons. So the land is being distributed amongst the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 sons of Jacob, the Levi and his descendants. They're the Levites. They didn't get any land because they were the priests. Joshua's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, got a double portion. So, and even Manasseh, we know that half of the tribe settled on the wrong side of the Jordan. And so now we have the other half settling on the east side, the Mediterranean side of the Jordan River. And so here we are. So Joshua 17, I'm going to read this for you. I'm just going to read through it. And there's one thing that I want to focus on today that ties into Advent and ties into this Christmas season. And we'll come back to that. But I'm going to read through the whole portion. It's only 10 verses. So Joshua 16, starting with verse 1. The allotment for the descendants of Joseph extended from the Jordan River near Jericho, east of the springs of Jericho, through the wilderness and into the hill country of Bethel. From Bethel, that is Luz, it ran over to Ataroth in the territory of the Archites. Then it descended westward to the territory of the Japhlethites as far as lower Beth Horon, then to Gezer and over to the Mediterranean Sea. Now, throughout this series, I've been kind of sparing you reading all the territories and the cities because I've actually been sparing me because it's hard. They're hard to pronounce. But bear with me. We just have a little more. I am going to read this. So this was the homeland allocated to the families of Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. The following territory was given to the clans of the tribe of Ephraim. The boundary of their homeland began at Ataroth Adar in the east, and from there it ran to upper Beth Horon, then to the Mediterranean Sea for Michmethath on the north. The boundary curved eastward past Tanith Shiloh to the east of Genoa. From Genoa it turned southward to Ataroth and Nara, touched Jericho, and ended up at the Jordan River. From Tapua, the boundary extended westward following the Cana Ravine to the Mediterranean Sea. This is the homeland allocated to the clans of the tribe of Ephraim. In addition, some towns with their surrounding villages in the territory allocated to the half-tribe of Manasseh were set aside for the tribe of Ephraim. They did not drive the Canaanites out of Gezer. However, the people of Gezer live as slaves. So the people of Gezer live as slaves among the people of Ephraim to this day. So one thing that I want to kind of bring us back to, first of all, so if you understand your geography, we're moving to the north. So last week we talked about Judah, the tribe of Judah, which was Judea. That is also the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is what we're moving into now. And so that's significant. Because it was actually, if you kind of fast forward, so if we look at the year that all of this happened, it was right around 1200 BC, 1200 and change BC, and we know that eventually the Assyrians and the Babylonians came in, and the first part of Israel to be annihilated was the northern kingdoms. Also, what I want to do, I want to continue to back up, because before Jerusalem became a big part of their worship center in this part, actually Bethel was a big part of their worship center, and there's a reason why. So I want to focus a little bit on Bethel, because that's a significant place, and it kind of marks the territory of where we're talking about. So I want to take you through a little bit of a biblical history of Bethel. And as we do this, the significance of that is that you're going to see that Bethel is the place in the Old Testament where God would intersect the lives of his people. And that's important to take a look at. So I'm going to walk you through that. So let's go to Genesis 12. Genesis 12, starting with verse 8, and I'm going to show you, so we start with Abram. This is even before he became Abraham. Starting with verse 7, so we're in Genesis 12, verse 7, it says, "The Lord appeared to Abram, and he said, 'I give you this land to your descendants. I will give this land to your descendants.' And Abram built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord who had appeared to him." This is important. As we continue through this, and this is my hope for Christmas, okay? A lot of people know about Jesus, and they've heard about it. And maybe they think that, you know, it's just kind of this philosophy or this series of rituals or just this idea that we have in our heads. And what I want to tell you is, it can be that, but it's more important than that, and it's bigger than that. It's about God being a part of our lives in a powerful, real way. So don't hear me as a religious leader inviting you to participate in a religion. Hear me as a child of God that has encountered the living Jesus, that is inviting you to have the same encounter. See, that if you're a non-believer, you might find it hard to believe that I have as little desire for religion as you do. I want to know God. See, I want to have an encounter. I want to see God. I want to experience God. I want to watch him move and see him in power. So again, the Lord appeared to Abram. And then it said, after that, Abram traveled south and set up camp in the hill country with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. So he was between Bethel and Ai. Now, if you remember, as we studied the invasion and the possessing of the land, there was a failure at Ai. There was a moral failure, but it was redeemed. It goes on to say, there he built an altar and dedicated it to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord. Then Abram continued traveling south by stages towards the Negev. Now, if you jump to the next chapter, starting with verse 1, we pick this story up again. It says, so Abram left Egypt and traveled north to the Negev. He went back to this area. He left, he came back. It says, along with his wife and Lot and all that they owned. Abram was very rich in livestock, silver, and gold. From the Negev, they continued traveling by stages towards Bethel, and they pitched their tents between Bethel and Ai, where they had camped before. This was the same place where Abram had built the altar, and there he worshiped the Lord again. So we have this place, right, where people are encountering the presence of God. Now, I'm going to say this again and again. This was kind of the Old Testament version of encountering God, is that there were places where the presence of God, where God met his people, and he met a few people. And then they were anointed to kind of take that message to a lot of people. And this is kind of the way they worked. But the way things shifted after God left heaven, came to earth, died on the cross, Jesus, he raised from the dead, he ascended to heaven, is that God no longer now dwells in places. He dwells in people. And so if you're asking me, where is that anointed place now that you can experience the power of God, it's wherever people filled with God gather. Or maybe it's wherever you go, if you have the Holy Spirit in you. And that's this beautiful picture. And so let's jump ahead. Let's see this other picture. Let's jump ahead to chapter 28. And let's see Jacob's interaction at Bethel. So we start with verse 10. It says, meanwhile, Jacob left Beersheba and traveled toward Haran. I'm in chapter 28. It says, at sundown, he arrived at a good place to set up camp and stop there for the night. Jacob found a stone to rest his head against and lay down to sleep. Nothing more comfortable than a rock for a pillow. These were tough people back then. Right? So it says, verse 12, as he slept, he dreamed of a stairway, or a ladder, if you've heard of Jacob's ladder. He dreamed of a stairway that reached from the earth up to heaven, and he saw the angels of God going up and down the stairway. At the top of the stairway stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham, and the God of your father Isaac. The ground you're lying on belongs to you. This is going to sound a lot like the promise to Joshua and the Israelites. It says, the ground you're lying on belongs to you. I'm giving it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. They will spread out in all directions, to the west and to the east, to the north and the south, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. What's more, I am with you, and I will protect you wherever you go. One day I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything that I have promised you. So one of the things we talked about throughout this series in Joshua is that you don't have to earn God's promises, which goes completely contrary to our thinking. We're like, well, the better I do, the more God's going to love me and the more he's going to give me. No, the promises are all there. What we need to do is possess them. We need to basically get to this place where it's not about us. We empty ourselves of our own agendas. We seek obedience in God, and we walk by faith, and we possess the promises of God. You hear time and time again, God's like, I got everything here for you. It's all right here. You just need to possess it by faith. Wherever you set your foot is land that I'm giving you. Y'all got to go get it. You gotta walk in faith. We've been talking about it all through Joshua. God's just not going to throw it in your lap. But that doesn't mean that it's not going to happen. If you remember when the priests carrying the ark stepped, as soon as they stepped into the Jordan, it parted. So it was like it wasn't going to part until they stepped in faith. And so that's a big part of how we live our lives, is you've got to walk in obedience and watch as God moves. It's this powerful picture. And so it continues on. I'm giving you everything I promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it. But he was also afraid, and he said, what an awesome place this is. It is none other than the house of God, the very gateway to heaven. The next morning, Jacob got up very early. He took the stone he had rested his head against, and he set it upright as a memorial pillar. Then he poured olive oil over it. He named that place Bethel, which means house of God, although it was previously called Luz. Then Jacob made this vow, if God will indeed be with me and protect me on this journey, and if he will provide me with food and clothing, and if I return safely to my father's home, then the Lord will certainly be my God. And this memorial pillar I've set up will become a place for worshiping God, and I will present to God a tenth of everything that he gives me. So, again, you give out of a response to God. You just kind of see this picture of how we give out of love for God and appreciation for God. And so, it's this beautiful picture on this gateway between heaven and earth. That's an important concept, because that gateway now is through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the gateway between heaven and earth. It's not religion. It's not. It's not even a place anymore. Even though amazing things can happen when believers gather together, but there's no place that's like a gateway. This particular Bethel, it's literally within 500-600 years. It's like this hub of worship and for the people. Within 500-600 years, it's completely turned to pagan idolatry, and it's destroyed by the Assyrians. So even though God can use places, God moves, and things aren't kind of the same as they were. Jump ahead to chapter 35. I'm kind of walking you through this as we go. I want you to get this good picture of how God works and how he intersects the lives of people. So Genesis 35, starting with verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, get ready and move to Bethel and settle there. Build an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob told everyone in his household, get rid of all your pagan idols, purify yourselves, and put on clean clothing. We are now going to Bethel, where I will build an altar to the God who answered my prayers when I was in distress. He has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave Jacob all their pagan idols and earrings, and he buried them under the great tree near Shechem. As they set out, a terror from God spread over the people in all the towns of that area, so no one attacked Jacob's family. He was safe and protected by God. Eventually, Jacob and his household arrived at Luz, also called Bethel in Canaan. Jacob built an altar there and named the place El Bethel, which means God of Bethel, because God had appeared to him there when he was fleeing from his brother Esau. Soon after this, Rebekah's old nurse Deborah died. She was buried beneath the oak tree in the valley below Bethel. Ever since, the tree has been called Allon Bacuth, which means oak of weeping. Now that Jacob had returned from Padan Aram, God appeared to him again at Bethel. God blessed him, saying, your name is Jacob, but you will not be called Jacob any longer. From now on, your name will be Israel, which means God fights. So God renamed Jacob, he renamed him Israel. Then God said, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. You will become a great nation, even many nations. Kings will be among your descendants, and I will give you the land I once gave to Abraham and Isaac. Yes, I will give it to you and your descendants after you. Then God went up from the place where he had spoken to Jacob. Jacob set up a stone pillar to mark the place where God had spoken to him. Then he poured wine over it as an offering to God and anointed the pillar with olive oil. And Jacob named the place Bethel, which means house of God, because God had spoken to him there. God spoke to him. God appeared to him. God is alive. You know, we see time and time again, this is the big idea. God intersecting the lives of people on earth. I want to read for you a quote. One of the things that I was struck by, you know, as we live at this time of we live in this time of the year, so again, I told you when we first began, hard times don't take a break at Christmas time, and so there's an old quote by Charles Dickens that I think kind of describes the tension that we live in our lives, and I want to read it for you. If you've ever read The Tale of Two Cities, which it's a classic. When I was a kid, I was forced to read it, and I didn't enjoy it. It's just a powerful book. And anyway, it begins with this amazing statement about life, which is really universally true throughout time. And you could read the book of Ecclesiastes, and it kind of summarizes all that. But this is what he says. He says, "It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulousness. It was the season of life. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going direct to the other way. In short, the period was so far like the present period." Goes on to say, but it's like this dichotomy. So again, we live in this season where we kind of expect things to be good. You know, we see lights and darkness, but we don't really know what that means. You know, we don't equate that with us living in darkness. We make judgments based on morality. We see things on the news and we kind of make judgments based on morality, but the truth of the matter is that we aren't the moral centers of the universe. How do we know what's right or what's wrong? How do we know what's good and what's bad? We can make judgments, but you can find people that disagree on what's good and what's bad. So this is the age that we live in. And really, the best way it could be described is darkness. It's lostness. Now, maybe we're muddling through life and we're getting through. You know, every day is another day through life. But then, you know, it's just a matter of time before we're confronted with something that rocks our world, shakes us out of indifference, forces us into this place of, you know, what do we believe? Who's in charge of the world? Is everything a random accident, or does it have meaning? Is it significant or isn't it? And how do we react to that? And I say that in every dark, dark, dark situation I've ever been in, God is there. And he's moving in that place. And I, some of you, I have met you at the hospital in your darkest moment. And you know what I'll say to you. Somewhere in the midst of all of this, you'll see God moving. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I know that God invades darkness. He's present in the hardest of situations. So if you're here today and you're like, you know what? God's not present in my life. I'm going to tell you, yes, he is. You just need to look for him. You need to make room for him. And you know what? You may need to humble yourself and just invite him in fully. And that's hard for us to do. But that is how it works. And so you have these beautiful pictures of people. And that's why this idea of Bethel and what it signified in the Old Testament, it signified as this place where there was a direct connection to God. And that direct connection to God is through Jesus Christ, by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why if you don't know Jesus, that can change. But if you do know Jesus, you have to know that for the people you interact with, you are that ladder, that gateway for people. And you have to be prepared if God wants to use you to intersect in some, on behalf of somebody's life. And so this is this idea. This is, you know, as we talk about, you know, preparing your hearts and making room for Christ to be a part of your life, it's not about you feeling warm and fuzzy all the time. It's about you're ready. You're ready for your orders. You know, it's just if you're in the military and you're, you know, you're on at a missional unit, you get your orders, you go. And that's how it is. And this time of year, you can be out, you could be at the mall, you could be at a restaurant, you know, you could be in church, and then all of a sudden, boom, here come your orders. Now go. I want you to lay hands on that person. I want you to pray for them. I want you to bless that person. I want you to be present with that person. Or I want you to do this. I want you to do that. I want you to invite that person to church. I want you to invite that person into your home. I want you to have dinner with that person. You know, whatever, I don't even know what it is. But you can be used in a powerful way to change people's lives. I wanna jump ahead, and this is kind of where we're gonna end this message. As we kind of pull this full circle into this Christmas season. But I want you to see the example of Christ. As followers and imitators of Christ, I want you to see his example. So we're going to go to John chapter 1, starting with verse 1. Probably my favorite Christmas passage, which for a lot of people that don't study the Bible, they're like, well, what does this have to do with Christmas? Well, you'll see it in just a minute. But it's just this beautiful concept that I want to share with you. It begins, John 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. Now, I want to stop right there, because the word that John is using is the word logos. And here's the important part of that. The important part of that is if you go back to this time in the world, and you understand that for like the last 400 years, the Greeks have completely influenced philosophy and just, you know, so much because of the Greek Empire, it just trickled into their thinking that as they pursued truth on earth, and they started asking deep questions, where do we come from? Where do the laws of nature come from? Where does morality come from? What are all these things? How did we get here? What happens when we die? All of this stuff. They came to this place. And it's like, okay, they came to this idea that it all comes to this source called the Logos. And so even before it was referred to as Jesus, in John chapter 1, you could go to a place where they didn't know anything about God. And they talked about Logos. It was this concept. It's this concept, the creator, the source of everything. And what John is saying is that is Jesus. And he says, in the beginning, the Word already existed, the Logos. The Word was with God, the Word was God. Jesus didn't come into being in the Christmas story. He was eternal before that. He was the Son of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It says, he existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. How were you created? Through him. See, that is the crazy thing. And it's like, okay, so years of my life, I walked around completely oblivious to this. I describe myself best as I was like this broken machine that didn't know what my function was. And so, you know, you just kind of wander around, and, you know, it's like you just go through life. And you know, part of being a Christian is suddenly it's like that part of you is repaired and you know why you exist. You exist to be in relationship with God. That's the whole point. And so suddenly all those things kind of make sense because you were created through him. The Word, Logos, Jesus gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. So it says the light shines in the darkness and the darkness can never extinguish it. Some translations say the darkness can't understand it. Goes on to say, God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Goes on to say that he came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people and they rejected him. So like he intersected into the world and the world didn't have time for him. So the same thing has been going on for 2,000 years. The world didn't recognize him. The world didn't have time for him. The world certainly wasn't going to surrender to him. And it says, but to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. With all, you know, at last service, somebody came forward and they accepted Jesus. And part of the prayer I gave for them was, in the name of Jesus, I bestowed upon them all the ranks and privileges of a favored son. Because that's the truth. And what a thing to be lost. To think you're forsaken by God. And then all of a sudden it's like, no, here you go, favored son. Favored son position. You go straight from the bottom to the top in one transaction. And that is the power of the gospel. So if you're in here and you're thinking you're a second-class citizen in the family of God, think again. You're a favored son or you're a favored daughter. And you know, when it talks about inheriting all the promises from God, a big part of that is accepting that and living it out. And not thinking that, I don't know, like you're that child that, you know, I don't know, that black, you're the black sheep of the family of God. And you're the one that, you know, when God gets together, he's like, well, I wonder if so-and-so is going to show up. No. You're a favored child. Full in statement as favored child status. It says that this is a birth. You're born, you're reborn into this, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan. This is why religion doesn't work. It's a birth that comes from God. This is spiritual rebirth. And I want to kind of be careful how I say this because I don't want to go off the scripture map. But it's almost like a portal is opened. And it's like, this is the Spirit of God. It's like this connection to be born again. I mean, if you could see the Holy Spirit, somebody one time said, it's like this arm of God that's reaching down and holding the hearts of all of his people. And we're all kind of walking around. And so you can almost, like, if you could literally see a billion hands of God coming down, and if you could see it, the heart, the hand is wrapped around the heart of his people. And that's kind of this picture of the Holy Spirit. We're connected with Jesus. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. Unfailing love. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. So this is this picture. And so if this is what this is the heart of Jesus, and if we are followers of Jesus, this to some degree should be our hearts and how we live, filled with love and understanding that for some people that want to encounter God, that might be through you. And this is a powerful picture. I was thinking, you know, as I was preparing this message, I was kind of thinking to myself, okay, I need something that can kind of tie this all together for you. How is a way that you can be this vessel for God and you can tie things in? And, you know, and some of you have actually already participated in this. And so I thought this would be a tremendous blessing to you. But also I hope that it doesn't say, well, I've already done my part for the year. I hope that this encourages you to do more. But obviously we as a church, we take part in Operation Christmas Child. If you understand, again, the geography of everything, you know that if you go north of Bethel, you know that you start moving into Samaria. And so this is part of the northern kingdom that was, again, invaded by the Assyrians. But in Jesus' day, by the time that we go from our where we talk about Bethel in Scripture to the time of Jesus' day, that region has been shunned by Judea. And so when we talk about the Samaritan's purse, Jesus comes and when he talks about love, he talks about a good Samaritan, which is a pretty scandalous picture of a Samaritan doing good things. And that was pretty powerful to look at. So what I wanted to do is I wanted to show you this video, and I want you to see what happens when God uses you to invade the lives of others and change them. So watch this video. We'll come back after this. And you could see testimony after testimony. Imagine, if you would, a little girl in Cambodia. And then all of a sudden, here comes a box from Newton, Iowa. For no other reason, but because people love Jesus. And they know that Jesus loves these people. You know, the world may see a bunch of judgmental people when they look at Christians, because they'll never look at that. And they'll never see lives transformed by the power of God. They'll never necessarily see that. But you can. And you can change. If you're in a place where you feel like you don't know God or you don't even know where to find him, that can all change today. See, this idea of this shoebox, there's another beautiful story, and I think about it at Christmas time. I heard this story years ago, but it was a story about a Christian that would go and visit people in the nursing home at Christmas. And you know, the fact of the matter is a lot of elderly get neglected at Christmas time because their family's pretty busy. And so, you know, so here you have Christians going into nursing home and visiting the elderly. And so this believer went and he sat down. He sat with this man who's about 100 years old, and he was sitting in his room with him, and he was talking with him. And as he was talking with him, he looked over and he saw on his nightstand kind of this old, crumpled up kind of this box. And it had a bow on it, a shoebox. And so he asked him, he said, "So would you mind telling me about that box? It looks like a gift." He goes, "What is that?" And the father goes, "Well," or the elderly gentleman, he goes, "Well, years ago, my daughter gave me that. She was 6 years old, and I remember one Christmas, she put this box together, and she wrapped it, put a bow on it, and she put it under the tree, and I remember thinking, what kind of a present could a six-year-old give me? I doubt she ran out and bought anything. So I wonder what it is." And so he couldn't wait to open that present because his little girl got it for him. So Christmas Day came around, and you know, even before she opened her present, she grabbed that present, she gave it to her dad, and she said, "Daddy, I got this for you, and I want you to open this first." And he opens it, and it was empty. And he said to his daughter, he said, "What is this?" And she goes, "Well, I blew kisses into it." And so what I want you to do is, the next time you're sad, every time you're sad, I put a lot of kisses in there, and every time you're sad, open that box and grab one and touch it to your face, and that'll make you feel better. And of course, you know, this was a touching story, and then the gentleman said, "My daughter passed away many, many years ago. There's not a day that goes by that I don't open that box and pull out a kiss." See, the best gift you can give is yourself. And you know, that's what God gave you. That's what he gave the world. He gave himself. And if you want to know Jesus, you want to encounter the Lord, you give him you. That's all you can do, is give him yourself, but that's the best gift there is. So I want to urge you, as we go into this time of response, wherever you're at, you know, if you feel far away from God, or maybe you've never ever met him, all it takes, just give him you. give them you, and it's going to change your Christmas season. I want to encourage you to do that. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to respond. So would you join me in prayer, please? Father God, I thank you so much for your word today. And Lord, I thank you for this beautiful picture. I don't have to earn your love. I don't have to impress you. I don't have to go out and do anything great by the world standard. All I have to do is give you me. All we have to do is give you us. So Lord, help us to do that. Help us to not get lost in the busyness and all the distractions of things during this season. But Lord, help us to be connected to the one thing that matters. And that's that you are moving in the lives of people. That you love the world so much that you came into it so that you could set it free, so that you could save the world. So Lord, we just lift up this part of the service to you. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would move powerfully. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would pour out on us and that you would strengthen us and that you would guide us into worship. We thank you, Lord. We pray this all in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. So when I'm faced with tough situations, I picture a day in the future when everything suddenly gets fixed because Jesus comes back once and forever and all of his people are singing together, glory in the highest. Don't lose sight of that this time of year. Do not sacrifice your inheritance as a child of God for temporal worldly things. Walk in victory and walk in faith. Please stand up and receive this blessing as we dismiss you here today. I pray that as you leave now, you leave knowing the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ the Son, and the fellowship and the power of the Holy Spirit now and always. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great day and a great week. And if I don't see you, Merry Christmas.